Tonight, we're part of a kingdom that is so much bigger than ourselves, so much bigger than this body, and yet we are such a vital part. And none of us in here have any idea the difference that this body can make in the kingdom. I was very blessed to see all the youth here. When I was in Cambodia, one of the last days, God really put a burden on my heart to go to America and talk to the youth. So thanks for being here. I believe, like John said, you're here not by accident, by divine appointment. This weekend, I believe God wants to change your life. Maybe you already have a changed life, but God wants to continually change our life. What God is really laying on my heart this afternoon, John asked me to share one of the evenings about Cambodia and our experiences, and I want to do that. But for some reason this afternoon, God started burning something on my heart about the kingdom. And how do we understand the kingdom? How do we feel like we have to advance the kingdom? If this weekend, if we are not able to rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit does the work of the kingdom, then all our efforts will be in vain. God has called us to be vessels for Him to pour through, to bring the kingdom on this earth. And if you and you were anointed with the Holy Spirit this evening, when you walked in this door, part of the kingdom came here. This just brings a picture to my mind that I might talk about a little bit. It's not in my notes, so maybe I'll flounder around, but I think of the picture of when Jesus was crucified. Don't we all love to sing Hallelujah, what a Savior? We love to sing those words, don't we? Did you know that Hallelujah is world over in the same language, meaning the same thing? So you can go anywhere in the world and worship with the people and say Hallelujah, and they know what you're saying. When Jesus died on the cross, there's a beautiful picture, and we could go into when it happened. All of you know that it was right on Feast of the Passover. Right on Passover. It was very timely. And then there was another feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in that feast, the Jewish people will pray for God to give us the fruit of the earth. Give us our food this year. And in His faithfulness, and to show that they trust Him, the next feast, which is the Sunday following, is the Feast of the First Fruits. And the Feast of the First Fruits is when you bring to God the first, the very first of your harvest. Maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're a farmer. In Israel, on the little farms, they will go and the parents will take their children out to the field on Feast of First Fruits, and they will look for the first ripe wheat, the first ripe barley, whatever it is, and they'll go and find it. And maybe one of the children runs in here and picks one head. Sometimes Feast of First Fruits, it is not ready yet, barely ready. But it is so that God knows that we will give Him the first of it, but more importantly, so that God knows that we will trust You to bring the rest of the harvest. So it is a token, it is a sign of them. And all of you, I'm sure you're familiar with tithing, and that's a question you can ask yourself. Do you give God first, or do you give God last? If the money reaches around, you give God some yet. In that culture, and the significance of that feast is to tell God that I trust you. Even if there's a hailstorm, whatever it is, maybe they will starve, but they will give God his portion to tell him that we trust you. You are in control of our harvest. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood released the people in the grave. Do you remember the dead that arose? How would it have felt to be there that day? And what about being the person that arose? We don't know how many people arose that day. But when Jesus gave his life on the cross, we know that the blood of Jesus releases. The blood of Jesus has the power to deliver you from bondage. All kinds of bondage. And in this case, it was the physical death that was bounding the people. And they were released. And they woke up. But they couldn't come into the city until the third day. It's very interesting to think about. Maybe they were bored. Maybe they were sitting out there just saying, I want to go into Jerusalem. I want to go tell John or Simon or Judas. I want to go tell them that I'm alive. And they will believe it because they see me. I'm alive. I'm a resurrected person. And they waited until Jesus resurrected. And then they went into Jerusalem. To many people, this was Jesus' first fruits to the kingdom. This was the first of the kingdom of Jesus' blood releasing people. And that's who we are today. If you are a resurrected person, how does that look? Is your family or your relatives questioning if he's a resurrected person? Or do they believe that you're resurrected? We live in a kingdom where people are resurrected from death. You and I, we're resurrected from the grips of death, literally. We will not die. If you truly experience the power that is in the blood of the Lamb, you have life forever. How do people live that know they have life forever? This is the kingdom that we long to advance. We will not do it by our own good deeds. We will only do it by resting in the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing that God started the harvest and God will finish the harvest. There is a harvest and we have the opportunity to be part of it. We don't need to, but it's an opportunity. It's a choice that we have. And when we are resurrected people walking on this earth, our presence will invite more people to the resurrection power of Jesus, to walk in the victory. This is the kingdom that I believe this week, this weekend, we're here to advance. We have a longing to see that kingdom flourish and grow. And so many times, the enemy wants to discourage us. The enemy wants us to focus on the things that are not of the kingdom, because there's a lot around. But when we focus on the kingdom advances one person at a time. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And despite all the attacks from the enemy, we can walk in the victory that is ours. This is often easier said than done, because we need to go to the Word. Jesus said in John 4 that his nourishment does not come from physical food. Where does your nourishment come from? Where did you get your nourishment this week? Did you get it at McDonald's? You may have physical nourishment, But do you understand where the real nourishment of the kingdom comes from? It's in the Word. It's by washing us with the Word. We could talk a lot about the harvest, talking about the metaphor of the first fruit. Jesus said in Matthew, the harvest is ripe, ready for harvest, but there's few workers. Where are the people? I think that's the burden that most of us have. Where are the people who love to work in the kingdom, who are willing to work in the kingdom? We'll talk more about this weekend about sacrificing, laying ourselves down, because working in the kingdom is not the easy road. But we know that our life here is so fleeting. Today I was walking down a hallway and I just noticed a picture of an old man that is no longer here. And he was standing with the team. And later I was in an office and I saw his wallet laying there. So I opened his wallet and his license were in there. But he is no longer here. Life is fleeting. We get to work in the kingdom now that is eternal. It's an opportunity. And let's not miss it, because it is the best life that you can pursue. It's not the easiest life, but it's the best life. This evening, all I have is to go through these slides and just with a word of testimony, share the power that is in the blood of Jesus. And, remind ourselves that it doesn't take a well-learned student It takes a willing heart, a surrendered life, and sometimes the heart path in life to experience the power of God. And so as we go through these slides, this is all to the honor and the glory of the King. He alone is worthy. Let's never give any glory to anybody that would hinder his walk in the kingdom. Let's honor the King tonight. The love of Jesus for every nationality, every race. We know and believe that he loves you so much here. But he also loves our opponents, the Muslims, the Buddhists. Buddhists, they're not our opponents in the sense of wanting to get rid of us. But the Muslims are. And I think we need to understand some things about them. In a good way. Because we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that because of the Muslims, oftentimes, they're, I call it, not a fair chance. They have dreams and visions. God wants to work in powerful ways. We can intercede for them. We can say yes to the call if God calls us and go share with them. But I will just go through these slides and share testimony of what God did on our journey. And I want you to just encourage yourself with the thought that God wants to use you. God loves to use His children to advance the kingdom. There's a bunch with sound. So whenever that sometimes is awkward for me because I stand here and wait. But whenever that is, you can just look at me. Some of those I'm going to pass through. I didn't bring a clicker, and my computer has to be back there, so he'll just kind of watch me. You can start the slides. The first two slides are just the contrast of worshiping. It is our way of worshiping, and then their way of worshiping, the next slide. So you can play this, and you can sing along. I think if you just hit the next, it'll start singing. That is one of their main songs that we sang a lot in church, not with the music connected to it at all, but I couldn't find it without it. Talking saw means praise. So we often sang that song in church, praise the living God, and just to lift up his name. And they were very, very passionate about singing and very charismatic sometimes with the way they worshiped. He did skip over the first one there, I think would also have sung, you may have hit it twice, but it was just a song, just a chorus there. But it had the words here, O church, arise and put your armor on. Do you believe that God talks to people sometimes? Sometimes you just hear the Lord speaking to you. And we were in church a couple, maybe a month ago, and we were singing this song. And God just really spoke to my heart to look at these words and bring this song for this weekend. So I'm going to read over the first verse, and throughout the weekend I'll bring these verses in. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth. This is the way. I read that the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. And here's the way we are strong. A testimony from when we were living there. With a shield of faith and a belt of truth, the Word of God. With a shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies, an army bold whose battle cry is love. That's the battle cry we have. That's the battle that we're in, is knowing that love wins. Knowing that love overcomes evil. And so when you go with a heart full of compassion, broken for the lost, knowing that if they do not experience the kingdom we're talking about, excuse me, there is only two options. Either you are part of the kingdom, or you are not part of the kingdom. If you're not born of the Spirit, you're none of His. And so we have no two options. And if we can see the world, if we can see the lost, it doesn't matter which country you're in, with a broken heart, with love that wins, reaching out to those in darkness. This was largely the motivation, reaching out to the ones in darkness. We know that there's lots of people in darkness here in Martinsburg, all over. And especially in Cambodia, they're Buddhist people, and they live in darkness. They live with no hope. I could talk to you for a long time about the Buddhists and how they believe. They literally have no hope. They believe in reincarnation. So that means if you die, you will reincarnate to something hopefully better, but often worse. They often believe it's worse. If you're not perfect, you will not make it to Buddha land. And very likely, you will live about 10 times, 12 times sometimes, before you ever make it finally to Buddha land. And that even looks very, very hopeless. So they live in despair. In their Bible, there's a story of a man that was almost perfect. He was one of their monks. He worked in the temple all his life. The monks do not get married. They only eat from 6 o'clock till 12 o'clock. They fast all the rest of their life. And they sit and meditate. And meditate. And meditate every day. To get rid of all desire. There can be no desire in their life. You cannot even desire to desire something. You cannot desire to wish for something. And one day, this monk, everybody thought he would surely, this monk would surely make it to Buddha land. One day this monk, one day after he had passed away, somebody was in the jungle, and they came to a big python, the biggest snake there is, and it was him. This is in their Bible. And he said one day, when he was walking home from the Pakada, their temple, he saw a woman and he thought, it would be nice to get married. But he immediately thought to himself, he cannot desire that. But because of that, he did not make it to Buddha land. This is the hopelessness they live with. And so many of them, because of the hopelessness, they want to just give up. It just really doesn't make sense to even try. So a lot of them just live However, they're not supposed to kill anything, not even step on an ant. They would be supposed to sweep the sidewalk if they're walking down the sidewalk. But they love chicken. They love to eat meat. The one man, he sold dog meat. He was one of our friends and he was getting older. And he said he really should start another business because he's getting older. He knows he has to stop killing animals if he wants to get to Buddha land. So that is the hopelessness they live in. Take the gospel to the people in darkness. But because of their darkness, the hopelessness, they love to hear a message of hope. They love to hear it. Go to the next one. The first part of this is just a little bit of where we live. We lived in Clark. And John, do you remember when I first ever saw you? You remember that then? You mentioned about a kindred spirit. One day, we were living in New Bedford, my wife and I, and we may have had one child. This was probably 10 years ago. And we were really, really hurting for fellowship. We were born again and longing for just people to connect with. And there was a truck and trailer with a flat tire one night. Do you believe that God gives flat tires? He wouldn't do that. There was a flat tire just a little bit down the road from us, and so I took the opportunity to walk down and help this man. He looked old. Help this man change his tire, and I don't even remember if we changed the tire or if he called somebody to do it, but one thing I do remember, we talked for a long time, and I never forgot that talk. It probably meant a lot more to me than it did to you, but God knew exactly where I was. He knew I needed it tonight. Bless the Lord. That was so awesome. And then we moved to Clark after we were not Amish anymore. And this is the home we lived in. You can go to the next one. Just a couple slides of our home and how we were a family that we were just enjoying life. I had a roofing company. And we would not have thought that God would take all of that away from us. But He had better plans. Sometimes plans that do not look better to us are much better, much better. And so in this case, you can go to the next one. One day we got a phone call, and somebody asked us if we would go to Cambodia, if we would consider it. And I was just a little farmer boy from Bex Mills, and I had no idea how to be a missionary. But I knew one thing. I knew that I loved Jesus. And I knew that I would have loved to help more people find Jesus. There was a passion in my heart to help youth and to help just people come to Jesus. And while we were yet Amish, there were quite a number of children that, you know, sometimes the one looked at me and said, "I'm free. That's enough to make you give up any business. That is the kingdom and money cannot buy it." When somebody becomes free. And in another case, somebody came and one day she said, "I'm your sister now." We were interceding for her soul. And when she walked in, you could see it immediately on her face. Many testimonies. Parents saying that their children changed overnight. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, you change. It brings joy into your spirit. You can go to the next one. And so, of course, the Word of God started stirring in our hearts, and for I don't know how many weeks we talked about this, and sometimes, maybe most of you have experienced this, when you know in your spirit that you cannot say no. And one day, one Sunday morning, my wife told me that she knows that we're going to go anyways, we just have to surrender and accept it yet. Because we knew in our spirit that God wanted us to go. So that is how that all came about, and we were off. We went to New York City. You can scroll through those. We went to New York City to school and go on to the next one. There was a whole bunch of good things that happened in New York City in school. They took us to an apartment building, 5 stories high, and stuck us in the basement in one little tiny room, much, much smaller than this room, maybe about a quarter of this room. And there was all of us and our babysitter yet. And we all jammed into that room with one little bathroom and 2 other families to share that bathroom. So that was all part of the training. So for 6 weeks, we lived in that basement, and this, you cannot see it, but it was so tight, you had to go in, you could not go out and get more food until everybody was ready. It was just a really good training time for us. Every day, we had the opportunity to go out and witness on the street, something that I just love. And I think some of you do too. I know that, wasn't that your passion at one time, Jerry? Street ministry? Anyway, going out on the streets in New York City, you meet a Spanish guy today, you meet a Turkish guy tomorrow, you meet all kinds of nationalities, and that is part of the training. They often want you to go and look for somebody who cannot speak English and try to somehow get a point across. So we had all kinds of assignments, and I really loved it. And one of the highlights there was there's a lot of Buddhist temples in New York City. And there were three within walking distance of where we were doing school. So we would often go to the Buddhist temple and just sit and ask the monks questions. And they would always be sitting there meditating and in their quiet time. But I think they were so glad for a break. They wanted to talk once. And so we got a chance to sit and talk, and they offered us food that was offered to idols, and so we had to stand for the word of God and not eat it, because it was apples and bananas, and they took us into the kitchen, and if we want something, because there was all kinds of food there, but it would have all been brought in by other Buddhist people and offered to the idols that morning and laid in front of the statues, and then took into the kitchen to give to the guests, so we could not eat that food. We really, really enjoyed our experience in New York City. It was powerful, and there's most of you probably know about MTC, Missions Training Center, and there's these internships available where they take four youth for 6 months or maybe 8 months, and they just live in New York City for 6 months or 8 months. And so when we were there, I had a heart to just tell some youth about it, and if God lays it on your heart to go live there and do outreach there in the city. Usually, almost always, when there's internship, those youth, before they go home, they have made some real connections with street people, other street youth who don't have the opportunities you have. You can go on to the next one. That was just the team, everybody that was there, and to the next one. And then we were obviously on our way. You can think about leaving your family behind. You don't know how it is until you actually go. And you walk away, and you have no idea. And I always like to kind of research and look where the economy is going and how, you never know the future. But when we left, it was actually the year of election. And I told my wife, if we decide to go to Cambodia, we have to be willing to never again come to America if that is God's plan. Because you don't know. You never know. Whenever something blows up and you're unable to come back. So you had to come to that point where you knew that I'm going to work in the kingdom no matter what. If I never see mom again, I love my mom and dad and my family. And it was a gift. There were a lot of people at the airport to see us off. And so our journey started. It was not easy, but very, very rewarding. And some of these will be comical. I stuck in a culture shock and all kinds of things. You can go to the next one. The first part, interesting culture differences. You can go to the next one. This is the house that was right beside our house, so you can kind of see what we woke up to. We got there at 3 o'clock in the morning, I think, so we would have slept. Maybe it was earlier, because I think at 3 o'clock we were up to eat. Because they're on the other side of the world. Cambodia is right on the other side of the world. So we were really, really hungry. In the first week, we would often wake up at midnight, and the children were so hungry they thought it's lunchtime. So we would eat. And gradually we got that all switched. But maybe we got there earlier in the evening, but it was dark already. Came to our house. And the next morning when we woke up, this was the house right beside us. So we were renting a house that was not like this house. But then this was right beside us, native people. And it was just interesting to start watching them go about their day. They wake up with the sun, the roosters. They don't have an alarm clock. They don't go to work at 5:30 in the morning. They just wake up whenever they wake up and start taking their showers, and everything's outside. So they just wrap big towels around their bodies and then go and pour water on their heads. And so you often watch the neighbor shower. And it was just very interesting to watch their lifestyle. But the sad part about this family, every night they would gamble for the most part. Every night they would sit right there under that shack, and they would always sit cross-legged on their tables. Their tables are their beds and everything. So they throw the little mattresses in the rafters, and then at night they bring it down, sleep. In the morning they roll it up, and then they sit cross-legged on their beds and eat. That's their table. So every night, almost every night, they would play loud music and drink and gamble and play cards with the little bit of money they had left. So that was just very interesting to watch those men have no goal in life, pointless. Talk with many of those people who said that they can't get rich anyway, they can't save money anyway, so they're not even going to try. They grow up knowing that this was handed down to me, this is the life I'm going to have, with no hope, and so they, at night, when they go home from work, they may have made $8, that's a normal day's wage, and they buy some food for their family, they go home and eat supper, if there's anything left, they gamble, and they drink. Their beer is really, really cheap, 30, maybe 35 cents a can, and it's very, very cheap as far as quality, so it ruins their kidneys. And more than one man, young men, your age, my age, passed away just because they drank too much. All of a sudden, they said, the way they said it is, their stomach turned into water. And so all of a sudden, the man my age, his stomach turned into water. A couple days later, he was dead. It's just the way that they drank their life away. And some of our best friends, one of my best friends, his mom died when he was 8 because she drank too much. His dad died when he was 10 because he drank too much. Just wasted it away. Total hopelessness. And so our goal with the SALT program, we were working for a Christian Aid Ministries SALT program, was to bring hope in the financial life as well. So we went there, went to the villages, taught them just to save 50 cents a day. A week. 50 cents a week, maybe a dollar a week. Just put it in a box. And after 10 weeks, they had $10. That was more than a day's wage. And many of their eyes opened and they saw that there's actually hope. There's actually hope. We can change this. So with that little bit, every week, they started getting hope. You can go to the next one. Just some houses, village houses. You can flip through those. Some of our really good friends that became believers while we were over there, there was a village called Bambalia that some of those people that we really got connected with closely lived in these houses. And beautiful places out in the country to live. It was always warm, so they didn't need a fancy house, and none of us do. You can go to the next one. Just a boy with a testimony. There were 4 of them, and they were really, really hungry one day when we got there, and so we ended up taking rice to the family. They were widow's children, and they were just almost starving. So he looks really sad, really longing for something to eat. Next. That's a fishing village that we visited a lot, and there were also new believers that came out of that village. We might talk more about it. You can go to the next one. There's a house of one of our best friends, and it looks like it's maybe 10 feet off the water, and that was probably when the water was 10 feet. So these houses on stilts were really high, and sometimes their children just jumped out into the water and went swimming. That lake was their toilet and their bath. So it was interesting there. This was actually the lady's stove in the back of that house. I often wonder why their houses don't burn. But one day, their little son, probably the one standing up there, fell out of the house, because this is just reeds along the side, and they were tussling, and he fell out the side of the house and all the way down to the ground. And it seemed like he was really, really hurt. And so one of us and the dad were on the way to the hospital, and we started talking about the kingdom and how God would have the power and the ability to heal him. And we prayed over that boy, and he was healed instantly. We came to the doctor, and there was nothing wrong, nothing wrong. They couldn't find a broken bone. He wasn't crying. There was just nothing wrong with the little boy. Maybe he was just scared from falling, and there was nothing wrong. We can conclude with whatever we want in that situation. You can go to the next one. This is another picture of some houses. You can go to the next one. this is something that I really personally experience a lot. Conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. This book became very precious, and I don't know how you experience it in Ohio, in Holmes County, but sometimes it feels like there's a lot of things that want to push this out, crowd this out. But I would sit in my office and God would talk to me sometimes. Conversation with God, talking to God, letting Him talk to you through His Word, out of His Word, and many other ways. Sometimes out of a brother. We hear God in very, very different, many different ways. The birds. Sometimes a horse going down the road. Just there's so many things that we take time to think about what we're hearing. And I discovered that when God speaks, it is important to listen. When God speaks to you, it will often feel like a hard task. It will often feel like something that by yourself you will feel like you cannot do. And that's the truth. By yourself you are unable to do the work of the Father. But in Christ, you are able to do so much more than you can dare visualize and think about. The Bible says so. Exceedingly abundantly more. You can go to the next. So you'll see just a whole bunch of people, and I just put these pictures in there to remind me of stories. This is a young man, his name is Jum, and he's my age, just very close to the same age, and we just became best friends. And he was an oldest son of a family. His wife's name is David. I found that interesting. And he was the oldest son of a family that lived in the village. And when his mom was pregnant with him, they had a 2-year-old daughter. The Khmer Rouge was going on. How many of you know about the Khmer Rouge? A few of you know about the Khmer Rouge. That was an event that changed and hurt so many, many people. The Khmer Rouge, when that was going on, Pol Pot, one of their leaders, a very bitter man, wanted to get even. And so he stirred up a regime and he killed millions and millions and millions of his own people. Until the ammo was all gone, so they started using hammers. And we visited a place. You cannot visit the place without just weeping and weeping. We visited a place where there were killing fields. They call them the killing fields. And there were holes where the soldiers were forced to just hit people over the head and push them into the hole. Often not dead yet. And this was the people, anybody that was older than 40 and 50 years old, any man or woman that was older than 40 or 50 years old, when we were there, we knew has a story. Because that was in 76 to 80. So those people, those older people had horror stories, all of them. And this man's dad and mom and their little daughter fled. For 20 days they ran on foot. And they finally came to Thailand, and they ended up in a refugee camp in Thailand. And while they were in Thailand, the dad, you know that the Americans went in and they bombed, because Vietnam then, whenever Cambodia started getting weak, Vietnam decided to take over Cambodia. So that's when the Vietnam War happened. When Vietnam went in, all the Vietnamese were school teachers now. All the doctors were Vietnamese. They were taking over their presidency and everything. So whenever that was happening, the Americans went over and planted a lot of landmines along the border, along the edges of Thailand and Vietnam, and blew up all the bridges. And it was just a very interesting A very interesting thing happened while we were there. One of the men, his name is Vince Lewis. Maybe by chance somebody knows Vince Lewis, but he loves the SALT program. He goes on a lot of CAM's mission trips now. He flew America's biggest fighter jet for 27 years, and he planted all those landmines. He flew the fighter jet to plant all of those landmines with two soldiers with him. And whenever he became a Christian, he was divorced. He was living in New York. His wife was living in California, and he searched out his original wife, found her, married her again, and he's a passionate man of God. So he came to Cambodia while we were over there to apologize to these people, to tell the people that have limbs blown off and so forth, to tell them that he is sorry for what he did. And he's an older man now, 70 years old. I spent a couple days in Bangladesh with him. I'll get to that later. But Vince Lewis is a very interesting man. Lives in Newark, Ohio. So maybe sometime you'll get to learn more about him. But yeah, I could talk more about him. Anyway, so this mom and dad were traveling, finally made it to Thailand. The dad stepped on a landmine, blew off his leg all the way up, or was it a little bit down, maybe above his knee. Anyway, and then he was blind in one eye, and it was just a very interesting family that we got to meet there. And the one thing that I want us to impact in your life is that interceding for souls. When I was there the first week, we traveled on a motorcycle back to a village, and it is not easy to travel on a motorcycle on their dirt bikes, especially that distance. And I was really, really, really sore by the time we got there. I was on the back of it. I was not driving it. And I was scared to death because the guy that was driving was flying because he had to keep up with the guy ahead of him because he didn't know the way. And the guy ahead of him was a native, and he just flew in the dust road. It was just crazy. And when we finally got there, we saw this man with only one leg, blind in one eye. He was standing in a mud puddle, just a little puddle, about this big in diameter. And he was standing in there with a fishnet, throwing the fishnet, trying to catch a couple little fish for their soup, for their meal. And I had no idea who this man was. It was the first week. Everything seemed so strange. Lots of culture shock. And I just remember having such a broken heart for that man. It seemed so hopeless. I could not talk to him. He was down there in the mud hole with one leg, and I just prayed to God. Somehow, he would find Jesus before he died. This son, this was their oldest son, unbeknownst to me, he had become a Christian a couple years ago, and the mom and dad were really, really angry. I had no idea that they even opposed Christianity. We went on into the village. There was an old lady laying on a bed. She was sick all the time. And her sickness was fear. She was always scared. Fear is of the devil. And she had so much fear in her life. And every time the CAM teachers came in there, often before then, two native men. No white people. But those two native men, because they had Jesus in their heart, they carried a spirit that you and I can carry. It's so glorious. And every time those men came into that village, her fear left her. And every time, she said, often 2 hours later when they left, she watched them go down the road, her fear came back and gripped her. And she was often, she did everything she could to get rid of her sickness. And here's just some tactics they use. They invite the monks to come, the higher up people in the village. And they're not supposed, remember, they're not supposed to kill any animals. But the monk, the holy man, he tells them to kill their best chicken. They have to sacrifice. Kill your best chicken and make it smell really good to appease the evil spirit. And then we'll set it in the spirit house. Most of them have what looks like a bird feeder, a little spirit house, and they put food out there every day to appease the people that have died already in their life, their parents, the people that they think are upset with them if they're sick. That's what they believe. If I'm sick, it's because mom or dad that have passed already are upset with me. So we put delicious chicken out so they can come eat. And so that the evil spirits will go eat. And then they put a string into the bed of the sick woman, put a string over to the spirit house so that the evil spirits have a way to get there. Did they put a string there for the evil spirit to go into the bed? The evil spirit did not need a string to get to the grandma, but now it needs a string. And she said she often felt so terrible in her body, and they made her walk far out to a gravesite somewhere of a deceased ancestor, and, and kneel down and burn incense and do all kinds of things. Anyway, this old lady, she really, really opposed Christianity. Her oldest son was a believer now. And so as time went on, 3 months after we got there, we had a Christmas get together, and every time when there's food in those third world countries, when you cook something, people just flock there to eat it. And so 300 people showed up. And there was never anything left. Chili soup that we cooked over the fire, they will put it in their purse and take it. Somehow in a little baggie, somehow. There's nothing left. They will take it home some way. And so it was often interesting to see the people sneaky, in a sneaky way, get a whole bunch of things and then stuff a bunch of it in their purse for the husband that refused to come because this was a religious thing. And so that evening, they had asked me to share a message. And I remember, I have never, ever felt such a broken heart for lost people as that evening. I remember going behind the building. We had a little pavilion. It had one wall on the end. And I was behind that building just broken for these people. And whenever God lays that on your heart, you can trust. Like the first fruit, the kingdom has started. God will advance it. We trust that He will advance it. I think so often, we want to make the kingdom happen somehow. Instead of resting, I would love for this weekend for us to discover a new way of resting in the fact that the kingdom will be advanced if we walk in the Spirit. That evening, I had no idea that this grandma was there. I had no idea that this old grandpa with one leg that I had a broken heart earlier for would be impacted. But I do remember sharing the message that God laid on my heart. And I pled with them. If they celebrate Christmas, they can celebrate it all their lives and come and eat. But if they never celebrate the resurrection, if they never celebrate the Passover, they will go to hell. Even if they recognize that some people believe that Jesus was born on Christmas, at least they celebrate. But what about Passover? What about celebrating the death where He loosened people, where people rose from the dead? And in that evening, this mom went straight from that meeting to this son's house, and she said, "I need to know more about Jesus. I must know more about Jesus." And she became a believer about 2 weeks later. And when she became a believer, it was on a Sunday, all of a sudden she showed up and her husband with the one leg showed up. And we asked him, "What do you want there?" And he said, "I'm going to become a Christian too if she does." So we shared the gospel with them. And the old grandma and the old grandpa became believers. That's the language. Hallelujah. This is something that is out of our control. This is something that when you are driving down the street in Danville and your spirit is broken for the lost and you intercede for the man on the street, God moves in a way that you have no idea. No idea. The work of the Holy Spirit. The houses we saw earlier were from that village and a lot of the brother's sister's family. And so they became believers. We'll look at them a little bit. Go ahead to the next slide. Something interesting that often happened was whenever they did become believers, there was a whole bunch of things that you had to get rid of in their houses. Sometimes I wonder how well we clean our house when we become believers. How well do you clean your DVDs if you watch movies? How well do you go through your music and throw away whatever isn't glorifying to God? Whatever does not honor the King, get rid of it. You have the opportunity today. If there's anything that you need to get rid of, just get rid of it. We would go, and this was about probably an hour's drive, and so that Sunday afternoon, a whole bunch of us men went to the village, and we crawled around in the rafters. They had little goofy things. When they built a house, the monk would put a little something in a little red bag and hang it in the peak of the rafters, and we crawled up in the spider webs and we tore everything down. And then the dad would say, "Oh, that's also Buddhist and that's also Buddhist." And finally we had a big little pile back there. and the fire was crackling. Do you have any idea what that meant? I don't know how many of you were Amish in here. And we are not radical when we leave the Amish. We would not go and burn our buggies because it's not wrong to have a buggy. And thank you. We also don't burn our little German prayer books. But if we had put any trust in anything of those religious symbols, then we need to get rid of it out of our hearts. And these people, in front of their whole village, burning the things that protected them, they are burning the things that gave them the slightest chance to enter Buddha land. They are walking away from the little bit of hope they had to walking away from it. And those villagers looked at them and said, "You're crazy. This is dangerous. The spirits are going to be really angry. You're probably going to die within a week or two." And guess what? This grandma, where her bed was, a few weeks later was a store. A roadside stand where she was selling snacks. She was not sick anymore. Her sickness totally left when she became a believer. And because of that testimony, because of their simple faith, and the courage they had to get rid of the idols. Physical, visible idols. We often hide idols in our hearts. We do. I have. We cling to them. But if you want to experience a harvest, get rid of your idols. You can go to the next slide. Because of their courage, you can skip through that. That's actually, if you play it a little bit, do you have sound? Anyhow, if you can see all those people,
and if we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the only way to heaven. And
all of those people in that crowd were from that village. This was a few weeks later in their house. We started having church there, meeting there Sunday morning. And it was the barn, the chickens were at church, and the goats were at church, whatever. We gathered in the barn, and very soon after, you can go to the next one, the old man made us a pulpit. He thought we should have something to lay our Bible on, and it was a dark, you probably saw, a dingy, dusty place, but that was the place of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday for a long time, people would sit on that bed and become believers. With towels wrapped around their waist, the monk of the village, the man that used to put the string and chase the evil spirit to the spirit house. You'll see him in the next slide, maybe. There's a story with this woman that I want to talk about, but go to the next slide. Play that. You just click, it starts playing. See the man back there in the green shirt? He was the monk. He was the village monk. And one day, you can play the next one too. One day he sat there, he had a towel wrapped around his waist, bareback, sat in church, and came over and sat beside his wife, and he said he just longed to have a Christian family. But it is going to be so hard. And sometimes in our weakness, in our lack of faith, sometimes you question, how sincere is this man? What if they have a funeral? What if they have a wedding? Who is going to perform the duties of the monk? Who is going to do all of that? And their parents were old. Later on, this man faced a lot of static from his parents because before they die, they always do this Buddha shinnidig, and he couldn't go, he couldn't take part of it. It's similar for most of us. There's things we no longer take part of once we are part of the kingdom. And this man gave up a lot. He gave up a lot, and this child right here is a daughter to the other couple that I had said there's a story behind that. And I think I'll just talk about that lady a little bit. There was a lady in that village that was possessed by an evil spirit, and she would often fall over, and her teeth, a lot of her teeth were knocked out. She would often fall over and fall in the fire. She couldn't cook anymore. Her husband was really upset, angry oftentimes, because she couldn't be the mom and the wife. So it was a very chaotic home place. And she had tried everything. She had tried all the doctors. She had spent all their money. And she said the Muslims couldn't help her. The Buddhists couldn't help her. And so she came to the Christians one day. And her husband said she can go, but he is not coming. So one day she came to church and she became a believer. And she had a little girl. And this little girl started crying and crying. You probably remember this story, John. Her daughter started crying and crying, and whenever they take their little children or their children, even the adults, go to the pagoda, to their temple, the monks will tie a red string around their wrist, red string around their neck, and it's a symbol of protection. It's a symbol to show that now the evil spirits cannot get to this child. When this lady became a believer, her daughter just started crying and crying, and it was a nightmare. She was trying to, you know, we were sitting there with her asking her questions, and I sensed that the spirit, the evil spirit, is really, really upset. And when she started walking out of church, I told her that she needs to get rid of those red strings on her child. And she said, no, that is not Buddhism. Later on, I found out she was scared of her husband. If she comes home, and now the protection is off her child, he will be upset. So this is Sundays. On Tuesdays, we come out to that village, and the baby was crying, still crying in the same way, just weeping and weeping. And then the lady said that she hasn't stopped crying ever since Sunday. She hasn't slept at all and has just cried. And I told the old grandma that get rid of that red string on her neck. And she just goes into the little barn and grabs a lighter and burns the string off, throws it in the grass. It was not 2 minutes later, immediately, she stopped crying. She started sleeping, and she slept. She slept. 2 hours later, we left the village. She was still sleeping. She was so exhausted. The evil spirit had lost all its power. The devil has only the power that you and I give him, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the devil knows. He does not want us to believe it. He does not want you to know that the devil has no power unless you give it to him. And Sundays, when we came out there, she said the baby has not cried even once. That's the spirit of peace. And that Sunday, the husband came to church, still very skeptical. And this lady, I had told you, she would get attacked with the evil spirits and she would just fall over. That Sunday, when we were done having church in that little dingy barn, she got up to leave, and I had just started walking away, and she fell over. And she started having one of those goofy spells and shaking all over, foaming out of her mouth. And my translator, he's a very, very evangelistic native there. And we just walked over, laid our hands on her. And I hope some of you, sometimes, and I hope a lot of times, experience and sense the power and the authority that God wants us to have. I often lack it. Sometimes I sense it. And in this moment, something rose up inside of me, that this is one of God's children, and the devil is using her this way. And we commanded the devil that he has no power over this daughter of the king anymore. And she got a big smile, and she sat up. And her husband went just, he was berserk. He just went crazy. He said, every time when the evil spirit attacked her, they would often think she's going to die, and then she would finally come out, and then often it worked like a seizure. They connected it a lot to maybe she has, and she may have had some seizures too. Definitely connected with the evil spirit, because every time they had Buddha holidays, she was attacked a lot more often. So we knew without a doubt that it was from the evil one. Maybe seizures are too. So anyhow, in that case, We went to that husband's house, crawled up the ladder into what felt like the hayloft, but it was their house where they slept, and we sat there for a long time, sharing the gospel, a couple hours. All of a sudden, he got out a knife, and I could not understand him yet, what he was saying. He was a soldier. Soldiers in Cambodia wear a leather belt around their waist. When they have that leather belt on, they believe that no bullet can hit them, and they believe they are protected from all the evil spirits. It's a very heavy leather belt. And he got his knife out, and he cut the belt. And he threw it away, and he said, I don't need this protection anymore. I have a much bigger protection. And from there on, the simple faith of a new believer, from there on, whenever his wife, she almost healed, like it was very rare, but he said, oh, when it comes, I just command it to go, and it has to go. He just knew it. One time, she went to, they had a little roof where they had a powwow in the village, and she should not have gone there. Some people are weaker in the spirit. And she went there, and her dad had put on the show. And they said, the evil spirit went in her. And he told me, but it was not a big deal. I chased him out again. And that Sunday, she was not possessed by the evil spirit, but he had such a simple faith. And later in years, after we went home then, I don't think she lives anymore. I think we found out that she passed away. She had 3 or 4 children. She was often really weak. But bless the Lord, she was a believer. She was a child of the King. And now we can go meet her one day. You can go to the next one. So just the next verse, I was going to cover these two. Our call to war, to love the captive soul. I often wonder, how do you and I look at souls? How do we look at the young man who really doesn't want to let go of the world? Does it upset us? Do we feel like we're better than him? How do we look at him? Or do we look at him as a captive soul? And do we really, really intercede in the Spirit? I think God wants the youth to raise up. How old do you think Peter, James, and John were? Somebody guess. Before I started, I thought I should say, if you think of a verse, sometimes when somebody's preaching, all kinds of verses pop into my mind. Just share the verse. Does anybody have any idea how old the disciples were? 16? It's a good guess. Thank you. I have no idea, but I think they were 13 and 14. They were young men. Because of the culture and how the culture had young men walk with the rabbi and the rabbi teaching them and where the men were fishing when he came to them, but we don't know. Anyhow, a call to war to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. Do you feel that authority? You could have gone to a ball game tonight. Maybe you sense in your spirit that in order to fight the battle, in order to rage against the captor, we must come here. Whenever you feel the nudge, answer the call. Say no to the flesh and go. Because God is calling you to fight against the captor that has lost all his power. It's so glorious. He has lost all his power. All we have to do is believe it. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, right here. We will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. That is very powerful. If you look at the picture of the first fruits, we rest in the fact that Jesus, when he died on the cross, a small bunch of people rose from the dead. And it is the beginning of the harvest. And this harvest is still being added to and added to, and it is, excuse me, the prize for which he died. If you love Jesus for laying on the cross and giving his life for you, you bring some souls for him. You can go to the next one. Some interesting pictures. You can just page through them. We often went everywhere with the motorcycles, sometimes with our little mini truck and then later a van. But it was so fun. the one reason I love to be in Cambodia is because a man can be a man in Cambodia. He does not need to be used like a little kid. And so if your adventure is in your spirit, you can take all your children and just drive the back path. There are often village paths. And enjoy each other as a family. Really, really enjoy each other. We can enjoy each other here where we follow all the laws. I think it's important that we follow the laws, that we're legal. But in Cambodia, I just really enjoy it. The driving habits, the motorcycle rides, I really, really enjoy that. Go to the next one. This is a typical motorcycle ride if you can play it. Challenge of just not knowing who comes out next is just it's good. You can go to the next one. Just some ways of their transportation, piling on, having a lot of fun. They were very social people. You can go to the next one. Just flip to the next one. There's a couple videos. It's from Loads That Are Hard to Believe. Next one is a video. Those chickens are all alive. But all their just hang them to their little carts and away they go. The next one's pigs. Often they're on the way to the slaughterhouse and they transport them all alive, put some leaves on top and then add water as they go because it's really hot to keep them alive until they get there. They'll sponge them down with water and leave. Go to the next one. I've often wondered how they catch those pigs, but I never watched them do it. This is the beginning of a story of another village that we went to a lot, and it was a really good experience for me. Really hard to get there, and often sacrificed. And back to a conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. One day I was sitting in my office, I was reading the Bible, and God said, I need to go to this village and preach this particular passage. And it was the passage in Isaiah where it talks about they will cut down a tree and they'll make an idol out of it. The time will come when people cut down trees, make an idol out of it. They will use some of it to heat their food, and they will make the other into a holy figure and bow down and worship it. And so I knew that I needed to go to that village, and it was a really, really hard day, a really hard time for me to actually go. There were things that were in play. We were moving back home. We were going back home for a wedding the next Monday. This was on a Thursday. I had a lot of office work to do, and when God asks you to do something, often the devil brings so many excuses. And so that morning, I had so many excuses. I really felt like I should stay at home. I was so busy. And then my motorcycle didn't work. And so I just knew that, you know, I could have easily said, I can't go. But something inside of me, I knew I have to go to that village. And so whenever we were at the bike shop fixing the motorcycle, it took an hour. Even one of the SALT teachers, the other teacher, said, maybe you should just go back home because we know you're busy. They were very hospitable and kind people and always thoughtful. And it was very nice, you know, working with them. It was easy to work with them. And anyways, I told him that I really feel like God told me that today I have to go to the village, and when he is done, then God wants me to preach. And then he got really excited, and I was excited in my spirit. And the moment we left the motorcycle shop, whenever I said to God, and God knew that I was going to go, the Holy Spirit started burning in my heart. Just like God carving the words on my heart. Did you ever feel that? Just feels like God is just writing something on the tablet. A heart of flesh. And I preached all the way. I had a group of 100 people that I shot a text to that they should pray because it feels like the enemy is coming up against us. And it was the rainy season, so you almost knew that by the time you got to that village, you're going to be soaking wet. Who wants to share the gospel if you're soaking wet, socking in your shoes? And it was really, really muddy to get there. The last 5 miles often took 45 minutes. It was really bumpy, really muddy, and deep mud and water sometimes. So whenever we started going, I knew that people at home are praying. I just knew it. I felt it in my spirit. And it did not rain. It looked like it would just pour down rain. Let's say I was going this way, and I just knew it was going to start raining. And then we turned right. And it was clear skies. And then all of a sudden, it looked like it's just going to pour down rain. And we turned left. And we came to the village, and we had our meeting. And all of a sudden, this one lady started weeping and weeping. And I had no idea. I couldn't understand what they were chit-chatting about. And the SALT teacher was asking her. And then I discovered, he told me then, in the course of listening to her, and he told me that she has a very, very abusive husband. And he would beat her so badly that often she wouldn't come to the meeting. Whenever he first discovered that she saved money with the Christian people, he beat her that for a long time she was blue and black in her face. And that particular day, I'm sorry, a week earlier, maybe 2 weeks earlier, because I think there was some kind of a festival holiday that we had skipped a week, the SALT teacher had told her that she should try praying to God. Maybe God would protect her. And for 2 weeks, her husband didn't beat her. He did not touch her. For 2 whole weeks. And the night before we came, she always diligently burned her incense because she really wanted the evil spirits to leave her. To leave her alone. And she didn't know what was working. She was praying to God. She was burning incense every night, diligently. And she said last night, she burned her incense, and then she was praying to God, and she said, God, somehow you have to show me. If you're real, I need to know it. She could not worship two gods. And whenever I came there, on the way out, God told me to tell them that there is only one real God and you cannot serve two masters. And whenever I said that, she started weeping. And she said last night, while she was sleeping, she had a dream. And God told her that a man would come and tell her who the true God is. And then in her dream, she saw me coming on a motorcycle with the SALT teacher. I had never seen her before. I don't know if she had ever seen me before. And so when we came, when we obeyed God, what would have happened in that lady's heart if the devil would have won that day? I often ask myself that question. But God in His faithfulness showed this lady, did the devil know? I don't know. There was a fight, a warfare going on to not go to that village that day. This lady, after weeping and confessing and just getting rid of all her doubts and fears and knowing that she will no longer burn incense, that God would protect her, she became a Christian that day. And that was out there in the very remotest village. And her husband couldn't beat her. For 3 months, her husband didn't beat her. One day, her husband was so angry. They have these big clay water pots, and he beat the water pot. All the water ran on the ground. He was so angry, but he could not touch her. I assume he sometimes wondered, what is it? Why can I not hit my wife? We had prayed over her that this is now a daughter of the king, and her husband cannot touch her. One day, lo and behold, her husband touched her. He beat her. He got so sick that night, 3 days later he was dead. And they said he got a water belly. He drank too much. He maybe did. But I know why he died. You know why he died. He did not heed the nudging of God in his life. If you are in here and you know that God nudges you and you do not heed, it is dangerous. Maybe not that dangerous, but it is that direction. One day, I think all of you believe that we're in the last day. We're in the 11th hour. Let's work for the King. Let's go to the next one. You can just play those. We lost our flip-flop so often. Play the next one. And skip to the next one. I always enjoyed that, but it was hard. You can play that while I talk. He's teaching the woman in the green and black right there, the lady that had the vision. Her name was Sabine. This man, he was my translator. He was very, very passionate for the King. And that was such a huge blessing from God. As time went on, you became so close with those people, but it was so hard to get to them. I often, many, many times I thought, if I was not married, I love my family, I'm very glad I'm married. I know that God called me to this, but if not, I would go and learn a language well, and then I would live there and live just like them. When you go back there, Brother David Miller and I went back there into this village, stayed for the night, ate what they ate, slept where they sleep. It was hard, just boards, just rough boards. But it was a good experience. Shower in the jungle, just dip into and pour it on your head. But it was such a good experience. And there were 300 families in that village, and I always felt that God would want to call the whole village. There could be a village because of how remote they were. If you would just live among them, if you would just go and live there, and just be passionate for the King, love the people, there would be such a movement. I know it. Many of those people became believers, but many didn't. And because of how hard it was to get there, it was just challenging. Go ahead. That's the lady. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to peace is through Jesus. And we understand Jesus so much more than they do many times. You know, in their simplest little form, they believed that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and they became free. They didn't have all the history of growing up in church, knowing that Jesus died on the cross, and all the pictures we have in our minds. They didn't have it. It doesn't take but a simple faith for you to work in the kingdom. Go ahead. Just an experience on the way home. That day I knew that God was very, very alive. And as we started leaving that village, it just started pouring down rain. It was like God said, I'm done now. You did your work. And we left into the jungle, sat in the rain and ate because we were so hungry. It was often 3-4 o'clock. And we would often grab some beef on the way back there and by the roadside where the flies were and put it in a little baggie. Did you know that steaks are best when they're almost to the point where they're rotting? And so by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we sliced the steak, pinched them in between there, and roasted them over a fire. The best steak I ever had because we were so hungry. I remember that afternoon sitting there eating that stuff, and the one guy had brought, we didn't do steak that day because it was raining hard. The one guy had brought fish, and they were rotten. He didn't think about it, and he thought I should eat more, but they were just not good. And cold rice. And I thought to myself, I would not trade this for Dairy Queen whatsoever. Nothing can buy those experiences. You cannot make enough money tomorrow to buy an experience like that. You can go to the next. So that's how we often look when we did come back and wet. Go to the next one. And then just some interesting foods that you can scroll through. Rice every day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, rice every day. Sometimes we treated people when they came to our house because we thought they would be hungry for pizza. And they scraped everything off except the crust. Or, and then they ate the crust, the one lady. Or they did not eat the crust, they just ate everything else. And if we didn't have rice, they would stop on the way home to get rice. Because the one guy said, we can't sleep if we don't have rice. You eat rice every time. Delicious meals, you can go on. Just food that was so delicious. Levi and Clara came to bless us. It's such a huge blessing. If you have a friend on the mission field and you're able, just go. Just go visit them. Just go spend some time with them. Bless them. Laugh with them. There's real humans in a far-off country longing for fellowship. And Levi was eating red ants, and I don't know were they good or not. I don't know that I tasted them, but very spicy ants with his rice. And then that was the wedding meal, that fish, very delicious fish. And go to the next one. This was a kitchen of some lady that I'll show you in the next slide, I think. We went out to another village, 13 hours from our house, and we met this really, really sweet old lady. I don't know how old, maybe 60 years old. She was so sweet, and we ate there with the cows. That was our table. The cows were right beside us. And this was her husband. You can go to the next slide. And this was the lady in the red shirt and her son. By the way, he was our best friend, he and his wife. They were our closest friends, traveled with them a lot to deliver literature. Very, very passionate. We cried a lot with them. Very, very dear friends. We still FaceTime with them and stuff. His mom, the lady on the far left, she was a very bitter and angry woman for a lot of her life. And when he was growing up, the son, he remembers coming home from church with dad. She was very angry that dad was a Christian. So she would often make something very delicious, smelled very nice, and then she would take it to the temple just to tease them on a Sunday afternoon. And she often gave him a lot of chores so that he couldn't go to church and all that kind of thing. But one day, she got really, really sick. And he was not allowed to bring the pastors, to bring the church people to pray for her. And finally, she got so sick, and then she went into a coma, and then she passed away. And she was dead for about 3 hours. They quickly called the pastors. Now she's dead. She can't get angry anymore, right? And they prayed over her and pleaded because, see, when it glorifies the King, I think this husband was pleading for her soul, not for his wife back. And all of a sudden, she woke up. And she stood up and she said, why did the evil spirits kill me? And she physically went, tore down all the spirit houses, made a little pile, burned them all, and today she's the sweetest old lady. Such a beautiful wife for her husband. We had such a nice time at their little village. She's so sweet. You would never imagine that she was so angry and that the evil spirits took her life. But once again, who is greatest? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil thought he had won. I believe that day, the devil felt like he had won. But he hadn't. Because of faith. I bet it was smaller than a mustard seed, maybe. I wonder how much faith those people really had when they were praying over her. But I know one thing. They were broken for her soul. Even the son, he was 14 at that time. And he said they were hugging each other, weeping. They knew that he believed mom was gone. You can go to the next slide. Just markets. Go to the next slide. Beautiful markets. Smelled horrible. Food looked delicious. You can go to the next one. Fish, that's why it smelled so bad. Pigs, everything laying out in the sun and the hot weather and flies. Those are little potato worms, I call them. I don't know what you call those little worms. But they cook them. What are they called? Silkworms, yeah. Silkworms, and they cook them and put them in some sort of dressing. We went to a baptismal service one day. It was powerful. It was at a lake, and we had a powerful morning, people sharing their testimony. A young man was beat by his mom, and he was sharing his testimony, weeping, and then they all went down to the lake, got baptized, and new believers that I was praying for that would go, I had no idea. They were coming to church at our church, and then off they went to the lake, a couple of them. It was so powerful. 3 and 4 pastors down there baptizing people. And afterwards, this young man, he was one of the staff. He was always cutting up, but he comes in and he said, he brought me some snacks. And he brought me those silkworms, and it's rude to say, you know, I'm not even going to try them. So I ate a couple worms. That was gross. It was really gross. But the spice and the sauce on it were okay. But you can go to the next one. Crickets, something they deep fried and they were tasty. The little legs wanted to get in your teeth, especially Americans' teeth. And that was also not really something my favorite that you on. You can go to the next slide. We were heading to a village and he brought these eggs and a baggie of crickets out of the market, the guy that was traveling with me. And we're gonna he meant it well. It's like we stop at the marathon and somebody comes out with a couple pieces of pizza and some chips. He thought he's really treating me well. You know, we're gonna snack on the way out and it's tasty. And here he had these crickets and then those little eggs, and I would eat crickets and then quickly stick an egg in my mouth. At least the egg didn't gross me out. The crickets, you have to, sooner or later, you have to bite on their body. You can't just kind of suck on them on. So finally the eggs were all gone, and he just couldn't understand why I don't eat more crickets. You can go to the next. Big spiders, a luxury that, it's just talking about coming home from school, and they cannot afford these spiders. They are so expensive. Started in the Khmer Rouge when they could not buy food, they started eating anything. They were out there digging in the dirt. The old guy told me. They would sneak out if they got caught looking for worms at all while they were working. They got killed right there. They often dug ditches, canals. If they saw a fish worm, somebody was going to eat it. But if they got caught eating it, they got killed right there. Because isn't the ration that we are giving you enough? Very brutal people. But anyhow, these are a luxury that most people can't afford. You can go to the next one. This is the place in the market where you and I would not really hang around long. You have silkworms, you have spiders and crickets and little eggs, and you can go to the next one. Just another experience. Where am I with time? 9:15. This is an experience that I want to share with you where I met Brother Vince Lewis. We went to Bangladesh for assault training one day, and it was an experience where God took me to a level that I want all of us, and most of you are probably way past that, but it was a trusting that I never knew. Like, you read about these stories, and you kind of want to experience them, but still not really, because it's too dangerous. Going to Bangladesh at that time, now with the Rohingya camp, there's a lot more missionaries going in there. I think God is doing an amazing thing by opening the country, but it's sad how it's coming about. But at least now when they see people, white people, they know that they're probably helping the refugees and so forth. Not all of them are Christian. When I went to Bangladesh, they told me that when they see a white man, they know it's a Christian. And Bangladesh is 100% Muslim for the most part, and just very staunch and unfriendly. And were any of you ever in Dhaka or in Bangladesh? Good. Bless you for that. Did you go farther than Dhaka? Back in? Good. Well, you know what I'm talking about. So I came into Dhaka. This would have been maybe 4 years ago. How long ago did you fly in there? Wow. I wonder how that was, 11 years ago. Good. Anyway, the guy told me at CAM, he told me that it's almost impossible to get into Bangladesh anymore with a tourist visa. You almost have to go and actually get a work visa or something. And the day before, they had sent a 70-year-old couple home again. They flew all the way to Dhaka. They put him in a little room, send him back home the next day. They were from Oklahoma. And so he was really doubting that they're going to let me in. I was all by myself, and they were doing some salt meetings 7 hours south in Bangladesh. And when I came in there, the guy at the desk started to get really ruffled. And there were certain things that I was not supposed to say. They had told me, I cannot say who I'm going to meet. I cannot give out any phone numbers. except the guy outside that I'm going to meet with the taxi. So he started asking me a whole bunch of questions, and he came to a question that I could not answer. I was not allowed to answer it. How do you stand in front of an officer and he asks you a question and you cannot answer it? You say, I'm sorry, I cannot tell you. It's awkward. And at that moment, I believed, and I think all of us would, I believe that God has the power. And I thought of the scripture where God can turn the king's heart to water. And I started praying. And I started praying that God would just do a miracle somehow. I was standing there in front of the guy, and he was probably looking weird at me. But right then, right at that instant, there was a guy over here at the next counter, and he had a young daughter, a young girl, and it was very obvious that it was way too young to be his wife, but the Muslims, you never know. And he was saying this is his wife, very likely a trafficked girl, and she did not have a visa. She did not have a passport. So they all focused their attention on this girl, and it got really loud. They all started really loudly back and forth with this girl, and right away I thought, why the commotion now? Just, you know, he lost all his focus on me. There I stood, but I prayed. And he started stamping my passport. And then he shoved them towards me and motioned me to go. And I just grabbed them and started worshiping. Do you ever worship God like you know that right there was God standing right beside you? I worshiped God in that airport with, there were so many men with their heads all wrapped up with machine guns sitting on the floor cross-legged. It looked so lousy. But you didn't trust them. But I was not scared any longer. I knew now that God is walking with me. And I started walking out at a big airport all by myself. I called the guy. He was looking for me, but I could not understand him. The guy that I was going to meet could just barely speak English. And finally, I did meet up with him. And down the road we went, and he took me. You can go to the next slide. He took me to a room. This is the guy I met. He took me to a room. Go to the next one. Where it was an upstairs room in a house that had three gates to go through, and then they were all locked. And he told me that I should stay in the room because if the Muslims find out there's a white man in Dhaka, they will know what he is here for. So I was kind of isolated there, and I woke up the next morning. It was lonely. I don't really know how else to say it. It was lonely, and I was tempted to be really scared at times. All by myself in that upper room. And you can play it. This is what I woke up to the next morning. It was just eerie.
Look at the buses.
Bus and sent me off, and it was a 14-hour ride to the villages where I was going to meet the other white men, and they were coming on a train ride. It's Bangladesh was an experience like I just never dreamed that God would take me and be so faithful. I wanted to experience it. But when we left, we were not sure if we want to experience it again. Vince Lewis told me he will never again go to Bangladesh. We left Bangladesh in a small plane. It had pink interior and it looked like heaven. We were all so happy. We were so happy. And less than a year later, Vince was back in Bangladesh. He felt God call him. He just went. And he was so sick. When they were traveling on the train, he was so sick. He couldn't get into the bathroom because there were Muslims laying all over the floor in the train. They were in a kind of a boxcar. And he just had a very negative experience as far as physically. Their water was contaminated, and we all got so sick. We all vomited and vomited at night. I would bail out of the top bunk, and run for the bathroom and hope nobody else is there. And the next morning, wake up and go and teach these young men. It was moving. I would go again. It was moving. Those men are so passionate. Most of those men, when they become a Christian, they know that they will probably never get married. Because in Bangladesh, the husband chooses a daughter. And they will not, the man, if the man, the dad is not a Christian, he will not go find a Christian girl. And they will not marry a girl that is not a Christian. And so the next morning, you can play this a little bit. Oh, you already skipped over it. Okay, that dark one, that was actually the on the bus. You don't have to play it. On the bus, there was an imam just preaching. And I like to play it because it shows us that they are all out with what they believe. He was preaching for 12 hours loud and just preaching on high. You can play it if you want. But how many of us are that passionate? Later I found out when I finally did get there, a believer, Aman is his name, came on the bus and he found me and took me off and he said that this was very likely his brother preaching. That his brother wants to kill him, his dad wants to kill him. And his brother is an imam that preaches on the radio. And so I don't know, but his dad, since I'm home, he often messaged that we should pray for his dad, that he would become a Christian. And his dad passed away a couple months ago. So that was sad for him. But I don't know where his brother is now. That's Aman right there. You may be able to see in my face that I was sick. We were so sick that morning. But we just went on and God gave us strength. You can go on. The way the villages look, I just go on, flip to the next one. Very colorful place. I enjoyed those villages. But really, really long to see more of the people in darkness, those Muslim people, come to the knowledge of Jesus. And I think there's people doing a great work in Iraq, in those places. God is moving, giving them visions. Those people in that village, they're like deer. It was the strangest thing. When they walk down the street, they're not chatting together and talking. They're not even walking beside each other. They walk behind each other about 5 feet, just very quiet. There's a suppression on them. And the children, I was sitting outside on the porch reading my Bible one morning, and the children came and crawled up like a squirrel and looked over the railing and just stood there and just looked at me. I felt like an animal in the zoo so much. It was so interesting. He probably had never seen a white person before, so he was looking at me like an animal in the zoo. You can go to the next one. Just him talking, you can play these, but he is saying, you won't be able to understand it, but he's saying they were all working for Allah, and now they have the love of Jesus in their hearts. And the next one, he's saying that they would have been a Muslim terrorist, most of these young men, if they hadn't found Jesus.
You see,
so we were rejoicing. In often, dingy, they have, when they have guests, they bring them into the bedroom. That's where the important guests are. So that night we went into Aman's bedroom, and the important guests sat on they had soft beds there, sat on the bed, and they fed us a feast. But we ate it and just got sicker. Go to the next one. Delicious food. That's what it looked like. You can go on. And to the next one. And then these are just people that we miss. You can just kind of flip through them. People that are very dear to us. And I had put this slideshow together to show church and friends and family. And so some of this doesn't really pertain, but you can go on. Has to do with the pain of leaving. Just hard to leave special people like that. Here they're singing us a farewell song.
Very beautiful voice.
That is the old man with the one wooden leg. You can see he's standing on my toe and he doesn't know it. And then the old lady, and she's in one of my wife's dresses. It was just so special. That couple became so special to us. And when an old couple like that becomes a believer, that's an honor. They have an honor system, so it impacts the others more. You can go on. We were having farewell prayers. You can just flip through these. Just praying. This was the monk and his wife. This was their young son. A very interesting story about this young son. You can go to the next one. This young son, this was his wife. And they did not want to become believers because they thought if God was real, he would give them a son. They did not have any children. And finally, she became a Christian, but he just refused. And finally, we were almost moving home. I really had a burden for the young man. He was such a likable young man. And one night I told him that sometimes God wants us to trust him, and then he does what we are asking of him. But he told me he is not becoming a Christian until they have a child. And finally, one time I was out in the village, and God just laid it on my heart to tell them that I believe that they're going to become pregnant. And he became a Christian that day. He put his trust in the Lord. He said he wants to be a believer. And we went home shortly after that. That was about a week before we went home. It was just the last end. I just had such a longing for that young man to become a Christian. And we were home about, I don't know how long, maybe three, whatever it says there, 2 months. And one night in bed, we get this text that she's pregnant. And it was right at that time. It was very interesting. You can go on to the next one. Just new believers from that very remote village. Slide on and on. These are just friends. Harding's a young man that was a serious drunk. Very, very young. He used to be drunk in the village when he was 8 years old. And his parents had both died. And then he lived with this family. Finally, he had a child with this girl, and in that culture, you cannot have a wedding, so they were now married. The monks said they're married, but they cannot. It's against their law to have a wedding. So one night, we wanted to have a wedding for them, so we bought her a white dress, and you can go on, and we helped them do their vows, and that was just before we went home, and they were so happy. So we rejoiced. We told them that we recognize that they're married and that God brought them together. We rejoiced with them. He had become a Christian then, but very hard to get rid of his liquor. And so then a week later, an old couple that we knew for ever since we were there said they didn't have a wedding either. They wanted a wedding too. So about a week later, you can go on. You might see those are just all our friends. You can go on. Go on, here they're singing us a song. You can go to the next one. All of those people or people that, new believers and people that we connected with, you can go on. This is just back in that village. That's under the, they had made this little roof to do that powwow to invite the evil spirits. And the old grandpa had said that he's going to try one more time. Because we were bringing a lot of influence in there. And we knew that they're going to, so we came out there before their event. He had built this little roof purposely for that. So we decided we're going to have our meeting there first. And so we invited the Holy Spirit to come there. You can go on and on. There's just some widows. Poor widow there. Now on to the next one. Here's where she lived. Then you can go on to the next one. Another long story. Maybe I'll just leave it. We went to see the president of Cambodia one night at a big event, and God laid on my heart to fast over a Bible and for a month, just pray over the Bible every morning and make notes in it. And my translator helped me. We made a whole bunch of notes in it and give it to the president. And I didn't believe that I could actually do it. You know how when there's an event with the president, he sits in the center on a red carpet. He walks in a red carpet. That's actually interesting. It has some biblical connotation about rolling out the carpet for the king if you study in Turkey. But anyhow, he sat there and he had bodyguards stationed all the way around him. And God had laid on my heart to give him this Bible. I was stuck. I went over there and stood there. And one of the only white men. And we got there and we couldn't find the guy that said he would meet us there to give us our entry. It was like going to an airport. You had to go through all that security. And we came up there and we said, sorry, there was two of us, white men. We don't have our card to enter. We had to have that invitation thing. We can't get hold of the guy. And he said, oh, it's okay, just go in. Like, that was a miracle, a huge miracle, because a white person to be able to do that, just a couple white people. I walked up to one of the soldiers, the armed guards there, and started talking to him. He got really angry, upset, because I don't think he's supposed to talk on his job. I'm not sure, but he gave me the cold shoulder. So I sauntered over to the next one and couldn't get his attention. And finally, I got discouraged. I thought, we can just go home. And I didn't have peace with that. Finally, the whole crew, you can play this. I think you can see some of it. Just play the first one there. They got up to leave. And they're walking on the red carpet. People are trying to touch them. I would have been standing here. You can go on. And finally, there was the one last guy, bodyguard, bringing up the lead. And I tapped him on the shoulder and I asked him if he could give the prime minister this Bible. And he said, yeah, I talk to him every day. I'll give it to him. And I just couldn't believe it. He tucked it. You can see he has it tucked under his arm. And it was so hard to believe that I quickly took a picture of him walking out with it. Now, did he actually give it to Hun Sen, to the prime minister, or did he read it? I don't know, but I believe it's where God wanted it to be. You can go to the next one. So then we went home, and so much said to the glory of God. I think he was very faithful. I think there's maybe one more or so. Came home to a house full of groceries, and it was a very challenging, but fulfilling, very fulfilling. And I would go again if the Lord called. I think there's one more, just a scripture I want to close with. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Often we have questions. I have questions about what that verse really means. But I've experienced that. I believe God wants us to take authority in some situations, if it is for the honor and the glory of Jesus, the one that deserves it, the one that laid his life down. God bless all of your night, and I anticipate seeing you again tomorrow night.